Good evening, Branch Church, and welcome to our Good Friday service. Before we dive into the Word, let's take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts. So this is a great time to put down any distractions, phones or electronic devices, and really just present ourselves before the Lord, getting to hear His voice. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, we come before You on this Good Friday, looking to hear from You, to know You, and to worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask that You would remove distractions. We ask that You would speak to our hearts, and You would grant us love and obedience and faith. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Jesus stood before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he declared before everyone that he found no basis of a charge against Jesus, and he actually wanted Jesus to go free. But the Jewish crowd began to shout at Pilate. They began to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And their shouts ended up prevailing, and Pilate gave in to them, and then he condemned Jesus to death. So Jesus is now condemned to death by the Roman government at the cries of the Jewish leaders and its people. With this sentence, Jesus is now going to be led to death. But now the story gets even more interesting. Jesus, who has been mostly silent during the trial phase, begins to speak up. And I wonder, what is so important now that Jesus speaks more now than he did before? Let us turn to and read the historical account found in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26, and see what Jesus takes time to say to people and how this speaks to all people today. I'll give you a moment. Please turn to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. You got it? Good. All right, let's read together. "Now, as they led him away, they lay hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." Picture it. Jesus is exhausted. He's bloody. He's unable to carry his own crossbeam, and he's being led now to death. And as he's being led to death, there's a man behind him carrying his crossbeam, which he can't carry. There's a crowd surrounding him, following him, watching his every move as he's being led to death. And there's a group of women who are mourning in sorrowful lamentation over him. You can see it on their face. You can hear it on their voices. This group of women likely were not the women that we think of in the Bible following him, but a group of women who would come and offer wine and frankincense to condemned criminals as an act of mercy and compassion. And it is with this gentleman behind him, the crowd around him, and the women who are grieving over him that Jesus in verse 28 does this. "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" Now, why does Jesus say such a thing? "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves." You can imagine the initial thoughts that might be running through the women's minds right now. Jesus, you're the one who's condemned to death. How can you turn this around on us right now? Jesus responds in verse 29. He says, "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say," and notice there are two things which are going to be said here. First, "Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breast which never nursed." Second, "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" These two sayings picture what will be said when judgment comes upon Israel. First, the shameful reality of not having children will actually be called blessed. And they will be called blessed because they won't see their children undergo the judgment that is to come. The days coming will be so bad that women would rather bear the shame of childlessness than to face the judgment that is to come. And the second phrase shows people saying to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us," to show how bad the judgment is going to be. Jesus actually quotes from Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, "The days that are coming will be like the days when God, when Yahweh judged Israel in the times of Hosea." In other words, judgment is going to be unbearable. And then Jesus explains further that if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? The green wood here refers to Jesus, and the dry wood refers to them. Now, if a good man is being treated like this, Jesus pictured as green wood, he's being flogged, he's being condemned to death, what will be done to the dry wood, pictured as them, pictured as the wicked? If evil is being done now to a good man, can you imagine what is going to be done to the wicked man? If God is allowing this to happen to his righteous and innocent son, can you imagine what's going to happen to the wicked when he allows Rome to come and overrun Israel? So what does Jesus say on the way to his death sentence? He warns in all honesty of judgment. He speaks of the judgment to come upon Israel and how bad it's going to be. People would rather be shamed by culture. And keep in mind that this is an honor and a shame culture. So to be shamed is a very big deal. And people would rather be shamed by their very culture and die rather than face God's righteous judgment. And God's coming judgment upon Israel for the rejection of the Son of God, it really is a picture of what's going to happen to all those who reject the Son of God themselves. So what does Jesus speak up and say as he's led to his death? He speaks of judgment, and the judgment to come will come upon those who reject Jesus. Jesus' warning, although it might seem harsh to us, is actually an honest warning of care. Jesus cares and he's concerned for the people and the times that are coming. Earlier in Luke, in chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is walking and he sees Jerusalem and he begins to weep over Jerusalem. Can you imagine being with Jesus and you walk up to the city and he just begins to start bawling his eyes out? And you look at Jesus, are you okay? Is everything all right? Do you want to talk about it? And he begins to explain and says, now I'm weeping over Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them in me. Although Jesus is being judged here on Good Friday, he speaks up and he speaks to warn in all honesty of the judgment, the greater judgment that God is going to bring upon those who reject him. We continue the story in verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus arrives at the place where the sentencing will happen, just outside the city of Jerusalem, at a place called Calvary. Calvary is a Latin word which means skull, because the place where Jesus is going now is protruding out of the ground, and it's shaped like a skull. And it's here that Jesus is laid on a Roman wooden cross, and there is a nail driven through each of his wrist and through his feet, and then he is hoisted up. And it's in this position that Jesus now again chooses to speak. And what does he choose to say? What's so important that he breaks silence and speaks again? The answer is forgiveness. He prays to the Father on behalf of those who are going to kill him. And I wonder, why not just pray silently in his heart? Why not just pray quietly under his own breath? Jesus does this for everyone to hear, probably because he wants everyone to hear this. He wanted them to know that he is interceding to God for them, for forgiveness for what they are doing to him. These people, they've misjudged Jesus, and they are in grave error. And what does Jesus do knowing this? He intercedes for them. He goes to the Father, asking the Father to forgive them on account of their ignorance. So we see in the midst of being tortured, Jesus, he's not angry. He's not vengeful. He's not yelling spiteful things from the cross. You're going to get yours. You just wait till I go tell on you. No, Jesus is actually compassionate. He desires that they would not be punished. He desires they would be pardoned for their sin. He wants them to be forgiven for nailing him to a cross right in the middle of him feeling all that pain. Jesus' words here from the cross are incredible. Amidst his physical agony, he finds a deeper pain. and not a pain for himself, but a pain for his enemies. It's the sin of his enemies that pains him. He feels sorry for them from his very gut, and then he pushes with his feet up, pushing more searing pain into his feet so he could breathe, so he could actually share this, so they could hear it and hear the compassion that he has for them. This compassionate intercession, which Jesus is doing here, it's a picture of what the cross truly symbolizes. It's a picture of what the cross is truly about. Jesus, he's not just asking for the sins of these people to be forgiven. He's actually in the midst of paying for those sins. And although Jesus is the one being sinned against on Good Friday, he loves his enemies by interceding to God for them, for their sins. How tragic it is to misjudge Jesus, but how gracious is Jesus to still plead for your and for my forgiveness. We continue in verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him, "This is the king of the Jews." Jesus had his own condemnation written over him for everyone to see here. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." As Jesus hung from the cross, there was a crowd of people watching there, and they stood there in neutrality. They were not against him, but they weren't for him either. And then the situation grew intense. The rulers step out and they sneer at Jesus, saying, "Save yourself." Then the Roman soldiers join the rulers in the mocking, and they mock Jesus. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." They bring him sour wine, which was cheap wine. It was popular among the lower classes. They are mocking him with this gift, which was not fit for a king. And then one of the criminals joined the bandwagon of mockery and blasphemed Jesus, commanding him as well to save himself if he is the Christ. Jesus is being publicly ridiculed at his death by seemingly everyone present. Can you imagine someone being sentenced to the electric chair today and then watching them as in the midst of their dying, government officials, police officers, other criminals are there mocking that person's teachings and beliefs to their face? We would be appalled. Have you no respect? Have you no dignity? Jesus is being publicly shamed for the very kind and merciful thing he said he came to do, to save people from their sins. But there was one person who was different here. One person spoke differently, and it was the other criminal. And he spoke up and rebuked the other criminal, saying that they are justly condemned for their deeds. But Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. This criminal did not join in the mocking of Jesus, but he realized two things. One, that he himself was guilty. And two, that Jesus was not. That Jesus was innocent. This is the realization that everyone present should have had. And because the criminal realized his own guilt and he realized the reality about Jesus, he makes one of the most simple yet profound confessions in all of Scripture. The criminal confesses in his own words that Jesus is the King, he is the Messiah, he's able to save, and that Jesus will come into his kingdom. He may not know how Jesus will come into his kingdom, but he believes that he will, so he pleads with Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I think, what guts. In the middle of Jesus being berated by everyone else, the criminal spoke up for Jesus' innocence. And what faith. even as Jesus is at his worst. Right in the middle of dying, an embarrassing and a painful death, the criminal confesses that Jesus is the messianic king, and he trusts in him. You can imagine what the rulers, the soldiers, and the other criminal are going to do to him now. If they're mocking Jesus, you can imagine what they're going to do to a follower who says he believes in this Jesus. But the criminal, he doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to care what they will do. He doesn't seem to care what they will say. He cares about the truth of who Jesus is in the situation. And then he believes, contrary to everyone else, that Jesus can save him. And Jesus breaks silence again, and he says, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is worth it to follow Jesus, even if all others are ridiculing him. It is worth it to follow Jesus, even if the situation doesn't seem to present him in the most favorable light. At this point, Jesus looks like he's losing. At this point, Jesus definitely looks like he is failing and dying a criminal's death. But the truth and the reality is, Jesus is King of the Jews and of the whole world, and he is able to save and to bring everyone into his kingdom that would trust and believe in him alone. And when they do, Jesus promises he will reward them. Jesus announces publicly that he will save this man. This man's faith, in which he expresses publicly, is rewarded with a public announcement from Jesus that he will indeed be saved. He will come into Jesus' kingdom. And we learn that Jesus will graciously rule this man, make him whole again, and save him forever. This man's sins, he may be paying for them on the cross right now, but he will be forgiven of them by God in the next life because of Jesus. And so I ask, what will you do? Will you follow the crowd, or will you follow Jesus? Will you follow the educators, the academians who mock Jesus, the government officials today who would mock Jesus, rebellious others, criminals who would mock Jesus, maybe the crowd who stands neutral? Or will you choose to stand up and to publicly follow and acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I plead with you, never follow the crowd. Follow Jesus, because Jesus is the King and he saves, but the crowd, they are sinners and they will be judged. There is a sort of caterpillar called the processional caterpillar who walks in long lines and closely follows the one in front. Now, there's a story of a man who once saw a number of these caterpillars marching around the molding of a stone vase in his garden. And what he did is he saw gaps in this line, so he got other caterpillars and put them in line to see what they would do. And he watched for a week, and he saw that they never broke line, that they walked over a mile together in that line, each with his nose to the back of the caterpillar in front of him. What's the point here? Don't be processional caterpillars with your nose glued to your neighbor's back in front of you, not bothering to ask where he's going or if he's even worthy to follow. No, break the line of the world, break the line of the crowd, and follow Jesus, because he is the King. He will come into his kingdom, and he will save those who believe in him. Although Jesus is being mocked to save himself and others on Good Friday, he speaks to say that he does save, and he will save those who trust in him. We continue on the story here in verse 44. Now it was about the ninth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. We come to the end of Jesus' death sentence. He hung now for 6 hours, being judged by the Roman government on a cross. And the last 3 hours, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., were dark. Darkness over the whole land, signaling the presence of God in judgment. And what does Jesus do? He speaks one last time, loudly for all to hear. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, first we learn that what he says here is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. And this psalm was originally a psalm of a righteous person who was suffering at the hands of his enemies. And so this righteous sufferer prays, God, deliver me from my enemies. And then in this psalm, they put their confidence that their fate is in God's hands. Jesus, by using this psalm, is doing something very similar. He is expressing that he is putting his confidence in God's hands. He's putting his fate in God's hands, that God will resurrect him from the dead, that God will resurrect him and vindicate him from all of his enemies and from what's going on here. Jesus, like the person in Psalm 31, is the righteous sufferer, but Jesus is the righteous sufferer par excellence. Jesus now, after saying this, he breathed his last, and although innocent, he dies. As we look back upon the death of Jesus, we are faced with his words. He spoke on the way to his death sentence in all honesty of judgment for those who reject him. And while Jesus was undergoing his death sentence, he speaks up to pray for forgiveness for others and to promise that those who believe in him, they will be with him in paradise. Jesus' words speak beyond his lifetime and into the future, and they speak to us today. But you might be wondering, how can we know these things Jesus said are even true? How can we test these things? And I would say there is a way. And so I ask you to join us this Sunday, Easter Sunday at 9:30 in the morning, so you can discover, so you can see how we can know that the words Jesus spoke here before he died are actually true and they have meaning for you and for the rest of the world. For now, may you reflect on the words of Jesus as we remember his innocent death this Good Friday. Would you please take a moment and bow your heads and pray with me before we finish? Father, bless the words of Jesus to go into the world, into every heart, and to produce the faith of the criminal who pleaded with Jesus to remember him. Thank you for the honest words from your Son, the compassionate words from your Son, and the promises delivered of your Son. Father, into your hands we now follow your Son and commit our spirits to you in faith and confidence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in this Good Friday, 2020. We look forward to seeing you Easter Sunday at 9:30 a.m. We love you. Blessings in Christ to you. God bless.